In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now I'm a bit nervous preaching before you, dear sisters. I'm never nervous when Christ is present, but more so at the Mass. Because even if my words fall flat, the Eucharist never does. And to receive him is but a taste of heaven. And our words fail. St. Teresa, our mother, said that so often. I just finished, even today on my way up here, reading her Foundations. Beautiful, beautiful sayings there, as you know. And as well, another one of her works as well, which I'll get into a little later. Not knowing what was to go on today, I had no idea that there was readings already prepared, so I had actually selected a psalm that I was going to read you. But I'll let that be for now. Just suffice it to say it was Psalm 88. And as we know, that is a beautiful psalm because it speaks of darkness, of abandonment, of being numb, of not seeing God. It's one of my favorite psalms because at the very end, it is the darkest psalm that we have. And as Christians, we do not end where the Jews end, but we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end, amen. Because even in the depths of unknowing, and of loss, and of darkness, and of nothing making sense, for the Christian, blessed be his name. Blessed be he. As it says, even in today's morning prayer, I hope it was not lost on you, dear sisters. In morning prayer, the reading which we had is the Lord gives and the Lord takes away from Job. If we accept good things from God, should we not also accept that which we see as evil? And so what I had intended to give you was a little packet, and maybe the sisters have passed it out to you. And maybe you can pass these out to those who are around. I didn't know that the Blessed Sacrament would even be exposed, and so I'm more content with that. But I was hoping that even if my words do not approximate what our Lord is trying to speak to you, that at least you could focus upon him who is in the tabernacle. A beautiful image here, which a devout woman in my parish in Vaughan handed to me. The German saying underneath it, Komm doch wieder, is Jesus, the little Christ child, hiding in the tabernacle, saying, do come back. Do come and visit. Do pay attention to me, because I am here waiting for you. And so he is. Now, immediately when Mother Rose called me to give this talk, I knew exactly what it was that I would be speaking upon so many months ago. I had prepared many things, even as we had talked upon the phone. Oh, how I'd love to delve into these areas of the writings of St. John of the Cross and to go across them with the writings of our Blessed Mother, St. Teresa of Avila, our foundress. But time crept in and did not get to get there, as so many times do. And I was left last night saying, God, why did I not have more time to do this? Months and months, and yet I could not prepare a single thing on paper. But our Lord has a way of working things out according to his will. So, brides of Christ, we begin. In the spiritual life, do we not experience faith more as darkness than as light, as not seeing as opposed to seeing, as unknowing as opposed to having any sort of grasp on anything? As St. Augustine says so beautifully, it is good that our reach should always exceed our grasp, that we may always return more and more to Christ who is there, longing, desiring that one day he may be attained. And by our unable to hold on to him, so too our desire and longing and love be built into a crescendo. But that's a hardship for us. Yeah, it's difficult. It rips at our souls, especially we who are professional religious. Because we have that noise of everyday life that seems to drown all things out. And it may not be like those who are outside of heaven. But we who are inside heaven, in the sacred space of the enclosure, we experience it in a different way. It may not be like those outside who experience the noise of television, of the internet, of these cellular and smartphones, the ungodly music which berates us. The things which we struggle with annoy and distract us may be more like our own personal vanities, the prides which hold us back, maybe even wanting a better or favored seat at recreation, and somebody else is sitting there. Huh? These are real things that happen. They laugh because it's true. Maybe it's some of those things that are some sort of favoritism that we see shown to somebody else that we would wish be drawn unto ourselves, or particular friendships which we know always create divisions. The spirit of the diabolus creeping in even into heaven. Maybe it is something like wanting a different reading choice that we have at mealtime when we wish this would have been read instead. How much more beautifully would this illustrate the season? But somebody else chose that one. And so that angst tears at us in some way, thinking we know better, rather than holy obedience, divine providence. All these things, all sorts of imperfections which plague our hearts, though we desire to be fully Christ's. The whole of our life, the very vocation which we live in, crossing through that threshold and locking ourselves behind the shut doors to be Christ and Christ alone. What does it say? We say with that very act, I want to see God. I want to see God. But so often we see him not. Truly, we'd even be happy if we had but a little glimpse of a shadowy silhouette of our Lord as he would pass by our portal, pass into our cell. But yet he doesn't. And as a bride of Christ, one of the angsty things that we experience is that sometimes we feel that we are entitled to more. Are we not his bridegroom? Is he not the bridegroom? Are we not the bride? Should he not show more lavish kindness and generosity toward we in a palpable way? Yet more often, he hides himself more from us than the very days of our entrance in. Such is your future, my dear novices. It does not get better. In the palpable sense. But as the writings of Holy Mother Church teach us, it gets deeper and more fond as the intimacy grows when we seek to hide with Christ. You know, that's the title of this sort of sermon. Hiding with Jesus with Mary. Hiding with Jesus with Mary is what our vocation is, dear blessed sisters. And so what often does this hiding of Christ, of this ethereal being able to grasp him, but he slips through our fingers at every moment, and it seems as though he is just around the next bend, we turn and not. Maybe sometimes it causes within us discouragement, doesn't it? Maybe disillusionment, a discouragement saying, can I ever achieve that? Will he ever show his face to me again? Will I ever be able to clasp his hand as once I did? A disillusionment saying, maybe it's not even possible. It's not just something that's wrong with me, but maybe nobody can. Maybe it leads to a complacency with the status quo, this mediocrity of living just good enough, of seeking to do that which is good, but not pursuing that which is greater, to which Christ, our Savior, the bridegroom, is calling us hither. Come out to meet me, as he says. We hold dearly to those words when they are proclaimed to us each and every time on Sundays, do we not? S- Father Simon Ross Carrion is often given to say, do not make a covenant with mediocrity. Do not set that bar so low thinking that this is good enough and that God has not called you further, for he has, which is why he has enclosed you and why she has taken you under the mantle of her protection. We just said the double mantle, right? These are dangerous attitudes which can be the very death knell to the mystical life, not to which only you are called, but to every Christian. Why is this? Why do we experience this, and why are these dangers which so constantly attack our souls? We experience this because we have a God who hides. A God who does not show himself, even to his friends. He is not always where we wish him to be. He's not always felt how we wish to feel him. And he's not always found in the way which we wish to find him. This is self-will, no? Something which must be purged away as we are denuded and enter more deeply into that spiritual life, which our great doctors call us hither. I've forgotten something. Excuse me. There are people over here. Sorry about that. Now I want you to know, when I come into this threshold, this antechamber to heaven as it is, I do not ever speak to those who are on this side. Why? Why? Because that is the very front lines of the spiritual life. That is the front lines of the spiritual battle beyond that veil and enclosure. You see, Satan, the evil one, the Diabolus, the divider and the accuser of the brethren, wishes to make one slight infiltration into that community and so corrupt the whole. And if he can cause a Carmel to fall, then how much more the religious? How much more the secular priest? The consecrated and the layperson have nothing to stand against if but Carmel falls. If he can get even one sister, even one young novice to not focus upon Christ, even in the slightest, untold cacophony of events can occur on the outside. And so it is they. We often call them, I do this all the time, I often call our enclosed religious with my own petitions and the needs of my family and my community. But it is rather they who need my prayers more than I need theirs. So we must pray and preach and focus upon this, that we ourselves may be protected. Brothers and sisters, we are here to gain something for ourselves, but if we come here only to take, we are leaving ourselves even more open. We must pray for this community especially, that these young sisters may flourish in the beautiful lilies of Christ, which he has so begun in planting. There are things which I will say which you will gather much from, but it is mostly directed toward our sisters. They, knowing the Carmelite spirituality far better than I could ever denote it, will know the intimacy of it. But if you wish to know something further, I can answer your question maybe afterwards or ponder with you before our Lord. It is a beautiful thing. Now, in the spiritual canticle, number one, it begins in a very beautiful way, does it not? Spiritual canticle of St. John of the Cross says, where have you hidden, beloved, and left me moaning? You fled like the stag after wounding me. I went out calling you, and you were gone. That's our experience. That's our experience of Jesus, of the bridegroom, as we seek to find him. Where has he hidden? He's left me in the lurch. Like a stag, he sprints off before I can even approach. And when I turn the corner, not do I find. But rather, as the canticle will say, only the traces of his passing through the grasses. I think that Our Lady has something in this, because we're supposed to talk about Our Lady, right? This is her novena. But the Blessed Virgin Mary is an interesting case, no? Did she ever experience the hiddenness of God? Did she experience what John of the Cross was going after? I've spent much time praying on this. Did she experience it? You know, I don't know whether the Blessed Virgin Mary experienced the hiddenness of God. It's really tough to say, because what do we know about Mary is that she is she who is full of grace. And being full of grace means she has the fullness of God within. No stain of sin clung to her soul in any way. And so she constantly had that recognition of God, it would seem. She had all perfection because she was God's dream girl. But she didn't experience the full beatific vision as Jesus did. So we know she at least didn't experience the fullness at every moment like Jesus, who was God, did. So maybe we can say, even on an emotional level, she felt an emotional weakness in some sort of sense. I do not know. I'm not a great theologian, so I can't speak on that. But maybe she did. And even if she did experience that emotional distance from God upon occasion, she always had what? Faith. She had faith. She had this great faith, which is what? What does Hebrews 11:1 teach us? Faith is what the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Which, put very plainly in a Bible which I read recently, said it's basically just confident assurance that God's promises will be fulfilled. That's what faith is. That confident assurance of being able to move forward, that it's going to happen. I just don't know how. Isn't that what Mary said at the Annunciation? How could it be? I know not, man. She did not doubt. She questioned. She said, it will happen, but how? The great woman of faith that she is this. Blessed Cardinal Newman, who I love so much, in a prayer that he wrote, says at the very end of it, he knows what he is about. God knows what he is about. And I always like to append a little saying on there, even when I don't have a clue. God knows what he's about. Even when I'm lost and can't see anything, he does know. He's not given me a clue yet, but I remain. I remain seeking after him. Mary, this great woman of faith, we find her in the Gospels doing what? Pondering everything within her heart. Always reflecting upon things. And as soon as the word of God comes into his own at Cana, what does she do? All she does is say one thing. Do whatever he tells you. Whatever he tells you, do that. And that's the very last word that the Blessed Virgin Mary speaks within all the scripture, right? She says nothing after that. She remains silent, as the word of God cannot. She closes her mouth as the word opens all that he is and reveals it before man, that he may ponder it even deeper, especially her. So too, she says that to us ceaselessly to this day. Mary's response to all of this is what, for the rest of her existence, is to hide. She hides, doesn't she? We don't see her going out and doing great things. We don't see her performing great marvels within the scripture. We don't see her at all, basically. Jesus takes the fore and Mary's visibility decreases. Just as we hear St. John the Baptist say, he must increase, I must decrease. She does it oh so perfectly. But yet we know something about her. She's always there, right? She is never absent from any of this. Remember what she does say, what it does say within the scriptures about her. One of the next times where she is mentioned, it says in Mark, your mother and your brothers are out here. They want to talk to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, who are they? Who are my mothers and my brother? But rather, he who does the will of my Father, who obeys me. This is my mother and these are my brothers. Not putting her in a second place, but radically saying she is the blessed disciple. She is the perfect one whom we follow, yet she remains at a distance in hiddenness, observing, pondering, staying as close as she dare. I love this about her because she's always within the apostolic band, and we see this how beautifully portrayed in a movie which probably none of you have ever seen. Maybe you have, I don't know. I don't know what goes on in there. But one of my favorites, how it's so beautifully illustrated, is in the Passion of the Christ. I love this about the Passion of the Christ, because it changed my own heart and spirituality the year before I entered into the seminary, when I saw it and pondered it anew. Where is Mary in the Passion of the Christ? She's always in the background. She's always behind the scene, following everything. Everywhere that it is, you can see that she is somehow in the background, following, hiding, but still remaining close and attentive to her son. For she is always pondering the works of Christ, hiding in the scenes. And that spiritual canticle, number one, what does it say? It says, where have you hidden? Beloved, left me moaning. You fled like a stag after wounding me. I went out calling after you, and you were gone. Now, the whole of the Dark Night, which we have, is all about this, is it not? The whole of the Dark Night is about a sacred tryst, about lovers going together under nightfall, seeking to find one another. And a beautiful short poem. It starts out in a beautiful way, and I'll read it for you because it's only 8 stanzas. So it's like nothing. Really short. It says, one dark night, fired with love's urgent longings, ah, sure grace, I went out unseen, my house now all stilled. In darkness and secure by the secret ladder disguised, ah, sheer grace, in darkness and concealment, my heart now being all stilled. My house, rather, now being all stilled. On that glad night in secret, for no one saw me, nor did I look for anything with no other light or guide than the one that burned within my heart. This guided me more surely than the light of noon to where I was where he was awaiting, him whom I knew so well. There, in a place where no one appeared, O guiding night, O night more lovely than the dawn, O night that has united the lover with his beloved, transforming the beloved in her beloved. Upon my flowering breast, which I kept holy for him alone, there he lay sleeping, and I caressing him, there in the breeze from the fanning cedars. When the breeze blew from the turret, I parted his hair. It wounded my neck with his gentle hand, suspending all my senses. I abandoned and forgot myself, laying my face on my beloved. All things ceased. I went out from myself, leaving my cares forgotten among the lilies. It's much more beautiful in the Spanish. It's much more beautiful in the Spanish. But what is that? But the heart of one who's longing to find one who is always hidden. You can see, as though it were, as these words pass by, the lover going, scaling the walls, passing by, peering through the lattices to see if her beloved is on the other side. Peering through, as it were, in A Midsummer's Night Dream, the work of Shakespeare, Pyramus and Thisbe, through that little nook within the wall. As Thisbe says, I kiss the wall and not thy lips at all. That is our longing, but yet we do not arrive at it. We wait. We wait outside, and we wonder why. Why? The only way that they can be found, Jesus, the Savior, the Bridegroom, is how? Is when they hide together. They go out under cover of nightfall so they may not be attacked by those which would seek to keep them apart, by those senses, by those things which so easily beset us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It is only when they hide together. And how is it possible to hide together with someone you cannot find in the first place? Doesn't that seem like it's a contradiction of terms? Have you ever found somebody in your life where you knew not where they were just by hiding yourself? It makes no sense, does it? But yet, in the spiritual sense, it does. And I tell you why. How does the soul first encounter God? How does the soul enter into relationship with God. Well, I thought I heard it out here. Our sisters are so quiet and intense that they don't want to say it. But it's through the great sacrament of baptism. It's all about baptism. Baptism is the entrance to the spiritual life, the first movement in. St. Teresa of Avila talks about it as prayer being the entrance into the castle, right? But even before you can begin that prayer, our Lord invites us by calling us his beloved sons, his beloved daughters, the one upon whom his favor rests. And he makes his promise to take care of us no matter what will come among us. That is God's promise to us, no? And so we enter in the baptism, in that blessed moment. What happens at baptism? But the indwelling of the Holy Trinity comes to live within us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living, moving, perichoresing within us. I don't know who said this because I forgot to write it down. But a great spiritual man said, it should be known that the Word, the Son of God, together with the Father and the Holy Ghost, is hidden by his essence and his presence in the inmost being of the soul. A person who wants to find him should leave all things through affection and will, enter within himself in deepest recollection, and regard things as though they were non-existent. This is what our lives are supposed to be like. St. Augustine says when he's addressing in his soliloquies, when he talks about his relationship with God, he says, I did not find you without, Lord, because I wrongly sought you without, who were within. I'll read that again so that you can get that. Our sisters got it right away, but we take a little longer. I did not find you without, Lord, without, outside of me, because I wrongly sought you without, outside of me, you who are within, inside of me. God is within. The Holy Trinity is dwelling within us. And I'm not talking about that sort of thing which is often pervasive here in our different city. I'm not talking about a sort of Gnosticism or a you are God, call out the diva within or something like that. No. That's not what our Lord talks about. He says, rather go more interior where I am who am God. I who am not you. I who am. As he talks about. We talked about the burning bush, right? In our readings. That is where we are to go. God then is hidden within the soul where the good contemplative must seek him with love, exclaiming, where have you hidden? When we go into the interior of our hearts and our lives and we pray in silence, seeking Christ who is within, we go deep and deep within through the halls of our own hearts and our mind as we seek him, saying, where have you hidden? For that is where I desire to hide. I wish to hide with you. Where have you hidden, Lord? The Trinity present within dwells in or inhabits the soul of the just, which is an ontological formation. At the very level of our being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not simply present in the soul, but they're hidden in the most interior being of the soul. What does that remind us of? The great work of our founders, the interior castle, which is not but the soul seen as this journey to God, as a series of concentric circles, going deeper and deeper through the cavernous and labyrinthian ways of the soul, to find Christ who is seated at the very center on the throne. That is what our Lord calls us to. The Holy Trinity already dwells there by virtue of our baptism, and we must seek him out, to hide with him who is within, to go more deeper, more interior into what God has beautified the soul with his love, so that we may smell the fragrance within, and the nose always knows where the Holy Spirit goes. Toucan Sam reference. Now, what is going on here? But the hiddenness of God's presence within the soul is something which cannot be overstressed, right? And so we find it within our Psalms. That's our common language. We find it in Psalm 32, verse 7. A beautiful psalm. Beautiful psalm which says, you are my hiding place. You save me from distress. You surround me with cries of deliverance. We know that as a song, right, that often plays during some of our favorite Holocaust songs, to the tune of a single violin. You are my hiding place. You always fill my soul with heart with songs of deliverance. For whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And repeats over and over again. And so we hide with him. Also, where do we find it but in the Anima Christi, which we pray? That great, beautiful prayer, Anima Christi, Santifica me. Corpus Christi, Salva me. Sanguis Christi, Inebria me. Aqua Lateris Christi, Lava me. Sorry, I don't know it in English. I never learned it that way. I learned it in Latin, so it's tough. I always have to translate it back. But it's soul of Christ, sanctify me. The anima, the animating principle of Christ. You who live within me, make me holy. You who are holy, make me share in your holiness. But it comes to a culmination. I pray this every time after Mass, when I'm kneeling before the Blessed Eucharist, after receiving him and distribute him to the people. I pray that prayer. It always gets me at that one place where he says, intra tua vulnera abscondo me. Into your wounds, hide me. And what is the image which most beautifully illustrates that for us? But on the crucifix, here as I gaze upon it, that wound, the last wound inflicted upon him, the wound thrust into his sacred side by Saint Longinus, opening up for us water and blood, which are the two sacraments, baptism and Eucharist, which make the church. And so it is into that wound which we seek to hide ourselves with Christ, within the depths of who we are, to climb into that wound, to cover the folds of his skin, and to close ourselves in. So too, as you have been enclosed in within the cloister. Elijah's talked to us recently, in our recent readings in the Office of Readings, right? I know this hasn't been lost on you, for it was not lost on me. And what do we find within Elijah? Many teachings for us as Carmelites, but he says to us here, what does he do immediately after Jezebel says, I will seek your life and do to you as you did to my prophets? He runs, flees, fear of his life, drives him away. God nourishes him and sends him even further. And he runs where? To Mount Horeb. And what is Mount Horeb? God's mountain, right? The mountain of God. And what does he do when he finally enters into God's mountain? He finds himself and hides within a cave, right? This was in my prayer this morning before the Blessed Sacrament. It was so beautiful. That if he runs to God's mountain for protection, and he hides within a cave in God's mountain, then whose cave is it? It's Jesus' cave, right? It's the cave of God. He is hiding within his cave where God himself dwells. And what does he see as he enters to the very threshold of that cave? But the very backside of God as he passes by. Why? Because he hid with God. Because he went into God's cave, climbed into the very wound of the sacred side of Christ, prefigured, and then remained with him. So too, that is for us, dear sisters. This is where God is really calling us, to really seek to hide within him. And how do we do so? We do so in a couple very brief and pointed ways. Firstly, by avoiding all sin. Yeah? Not just mortal sin. I don't think mortal sin goes on over there. I hope not. But even venial sin. What does St. Teresa of Avila say in chapter 4 of Conceptions of Divine Love? Read it. She talks about that very thing, of avoidance even of venial sin. How that should be so paining to the soul to even experience that little thing. Especially in awe of the great call of our vocation. That's about not making that covenant with mediocrity. The second thing is to never excuse yourselves, but rather to consistently and constantly accuse ourselves. before one another, yes, but also before God. Not to proclaim our virtues to Him, but to always show Him how we're not worthy to be called His daughters, yet so we are. The third thing to do is not to desire to hear the news. New things. Not to desire after what is new. You know, it doesn't matter whether Trump or Clinton is going to take the White House. You pray for both of those, because either way, it's not going to work out well for us. Nothing that goes on out here will ever end in us arriving at there, except for through prayer and possibly martyrdom. So it doesn't matter what is going on in the news. It doesn't matter what the new things are happening, but only what our Lord is speaking to us. And we know that He says the same thing consistently. He's always ancient. He's always ever new as He speaks to us. But He just says, "Come to me, bride. Come out to welcome me." The fourth thing I think that we need to do is to have patience and to patiently bear with one another's faults. I don't know what your faults are, dear sisters. Nor do I need to know. But to patiently bear with one another. If there is a sister who grates on you in some little thing, thank God. Thank God for this great grace. Because it is in that sister that God is giving you an opportunity to denude yourself of some attachment. To move more deeper in the love, that which you find totally repugnant within yourself. What did our mother say when she was founding the many foundations which she did? She urged her sisters, if you have a perfect community, if you have one that is completely and perfectly functioning, what ought you to do? One of two things. Disband the foundation. Or to find the most imperfect person you can and to put them in a habit. Otherwise, you will not grow in holiness. Right? I have parishioners who thank God for me every day for this. And ones whom I thank God for. It works always. But these are the things which God gives us to bear patiently. Because what does it do? It creates the foundation of the spiritual life. Humility. Humility is what we need. And if we are to hide with Christ, if we are to find ourselves silent within Him, we must remove all these obstacles which so easily beset us. To avoiding all sin, even venial sin, to never making excuses for ourselves and the reasons which we do, but rather to always accuse ourselves of, this is something which I deserve for failing here, or something that I deserve to endure from the sins of my former life. To desire not to hear new things, but rather to hear the newness of Christ ever be spoken in the depths of my heart as I seek Him who is within, and to patiently bear with the faults of others, thereby building the foundation of the spiritual life, deep humility. He calls out to us to hide with Him. And if we are to truly hide with Him, and it means we ourselves must go more deeply within. It's the place where the Blessed Trinity dwells. Praised be Jesus Christ.